Okay, let's go in back in Matthew 24 then. And we just read in verse 14, it takes us really to the end of the tribulation, or end of the millennial reign of Christ. Now verse 15, we're back in the tribulation period, time period. Because notice here in verse 15, when you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whosoever read it, let him understand. So now we're taken back to about the middle of the week of the tribulation period, about 3.5 years into the tribulation period. And what is the abomination of desolation? Well, we look at that, we can find that in Revelation 13, verses 11 through 17, where the Antichrist sets his image up in the temple, in the holy place.
Revelation 13, what?
11 through 17. And the whole chapter of Revelation 13 tells us what goes on there. Also in Daniel 11, verses 31 through 36, the same thing. What the abomination of desolation is the image of the Antichrist is set up in the holy place, in the Holy of Holies, and worshipped.
And what was it, the Antichrist?
Daniel 11, 31 to 36, and Revelation 13, 11 through 17. So now we're taken to the time period of when that image of the Antichrist is set up. And a lot of things happen there in Revelation 13. That's about in the middle of the week where he causes everyone to take his mark. He's worshipped as God. And all that. That's the abomination of desolation. But Jesus says, when you see that take place, verse 16, when that takes place, then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. It's time to get out of Jerusalem. It's time to get out of this area. And you know why? Because this is where it's all of the battles. This is where the real... this is where Armageddon is fought over there in Jerusalem. And so he's speaking, then let them which be in Judea. Now, who's going to be in Judea? Again, Israel.
So does that refer to like the faithful remnant that flees to the...
Yes.
Wilderness?
They can get out of, flee into the mountains, and I think we can look at the mountains. A lot of times in Scripture, the mountains are, nations are referred to as mountains. So I think he's telling the Israel, you flee into the nations, get out of that place. Don't stay there because this is where it's all taking place. Verse 17, let him that which is in the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Don't go back. You get out of there. If you can get out of there, escape. And notice, he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. That's what the idea is, to endure through this. It's not to be martyred. This is a time when God wants Israel to survive this, you know. And notice here in verse 18, you do let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. Verse 19, woe unto them that are with child and to them that give suck in those days. And why? Because it's such a burden. It's going to be a burden just to stay alive and endure through that time period. And you know, if you're nursing a child or you've got children to take care of, it's going to be a great hardship to flee and to take, because there's going to be such a strong persecution in that time period. Verse 20, but pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. Again, it's the same way. All this time, because if you're out there, you know, if you're a refugee and trying to stay out of sight and endure, it's harder to do it when it's cold, winter time. And the same way, it's on the Sabbath day.
On the Sabbath, you're not allowed to travel.
That's right. And so you've got to be able to travel to stay alive. It's going to be that kind of condition that Israel is going to be up against. And by the way, these are godly people that he's talking to, those that are fleeing. You know, they're fleeing the persecution. They're going to be a mark of the beast at that time. And it's going to be hard for them to stay alive. But you know, they will. We read that in Revelation 12, you know, that how that they, you know, God, they're going to be provided for. Notice in verse 21, for them shall be great tribulation. Now this is from verse 15 on, we've been really talking about this time. Because we call it great tribulation because this is the worst part. The last 3.5 years of this 7-year time is going to almost make look like the first 3.5 years were easy. They're not going to be easy, but the last 3.5 years, another place it's referred to as Jacob's trouble. And I forgot, I haven't got the scripture. Oh, in Jeremiah 30, verse 7, you had it too. It's referred to as Jacob's trouble. And all these are from verse 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, and 20, and 21. And on down, it's referring to this time. Now, where are we going to be at that time, the church? Exactly right. See, this is all taking place in Israel's time, in that last 3.5 years of great tribulation. And he goes on, verse 21, "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be." In other words, we could go back through history and look at the most horrendous happenings. There was the Holocaust, World War II. There was the Spanish Inquisition. And you can go back and look at all these horrible times. But do you know what? There ain't a one of them compared to what's going to happen during this great tribulation time. In other words, it's going to be the worst, and it's going to be the worst that ever will be. There'll never be nothing like it again. But it's going to be a horrible, terrible time. And so, verse 22, "And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved." In other words, if we would count these days out, I think it's 1,260 days or 3.5 years. If God allowed, say there's a 7-year period of tribulation period, and if God let the full number of days go on, in other words, man would totally annihilate himself. That would be the kind. Man has the capability. Now, you know, people could have read this 100 years ago and said, well, how could that be? But today we know it can be. With the weapons that man has today, they could totally blow this planet out of orbit and destroy all life in it. I don't know if they could blow it out of orbit, but they could certainly destroy all life on it. And that's what Jesus said, "Except those days be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened." Now, who is the elect?
Israel.
Yeah. The nation there. And for their sake, that faithful remnant of Israel, for their sake, God's going to step in and put a stop to it before the full 7 years roll by. He's going to stop it before man totally annihilates himself. You know, we was raised, you know, during the Cold War and all that atomic bomb and all that. And it used to be when I was a non-Christian, I used to feel that, you know, we would really tear it to blow ourselves clear off of this planet. But when you read the scripture, you know that one thing, this whole planet's going to be occupied for 1,000 more years. It really is. Because of God's grace and His power. So He's going to shorten the days. And verse 23, "Then if any man say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not." In other words, even in that time, if anybody says to Israel, at that period of time, if any says, hey, the Messiah is here, you don't believe it. "For there shall arise false Christ, false prophets. They shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect." In other words, if it were possible, what's keeping them down from being possible that they would deceive the very elect?
Prayers.
Yeah, the truth and the prayers and the faithful, they're seeking God. So they're not going to deceive the very elect. That is the nation of Israel, those faithful remnant. Verse 25, "Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he's in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he's in the secret chamber, but don't believe it not." I mean, they're going to say, hey, Christ is here. Here's the Messiah. They're going to be looking for him, you know, because they're in such a hard place. They're going to be, if anybody says he's here, they're going to want to find him. But Jesus says, you don't believe him, you trust him. And here's the way Jesus is going to be revealed in verse 27. "For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even to the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." In other words, how does lightning come from the east to the west, just in a flash. You know, I mean, lightning travels fast. It's not a hidden thing. It's not concealed. And neither will his coming be concealed. He's going to be revealed as the lightning is from the east to the west. And that's, what is that? That's, in other words, that lightning is speaking of judgment, which will be manifested openly. The judgment of his, Christ is coming as judge, see, at that time, to the nations. And it's going to be manifested openly. It's not concealed. Verse 28 says, "For wheresoever the carcass is, there will be the eagles gathered together." In other words, where you see the Antichrist and where you see all this wickedness, what you're going to see? You're going to see, that's the carcass I think we're talking about. All these nations gathered together. Well, there is where you're going to find the eagles gathered together. And you know what they're there for? The supper. The supper, the scavengers. But these birds speak, I think, of evil spirits. They're gathered together and they're flesh eaters. Revelation 19, verses 17 to 21 tells of this. And of course, it's a time of judgment. It's the supper of God, it's called. And of course, they don't want to. It's not a something. It's judgment.
You have Ezekiel
39, 17
to
19. I didn't give that in that. This is what it is. It's that. So, in verse 29 says, "Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, the stars shall fall from heaven, the powers of the heavens shall be shaken." This is the third period, or we might say of the 7-year tribulation period. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, in other words, the sun will not give her light. And of course, it just tells her the darkness. The moon shall not give her light. I think of the church there. The stars shall fall from heaven. Revelation 12, 7 to 13 speaks of that. There's a war in heaven. In Revelation 12, 7 to 13, there's war in heaven.
And that was Satan and some of the angels of stars.
Right. So, see, and that could be literally the stars, but I think it's referring to this specifically Satan and in other words, the powers, and of course his powers of the heavens shall be shaken, would be satanic powers. And all this is coming on. And verse 30 says, "And then, at that period of time, shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven." In other words, he's coming in judgment. "And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." This is the tribes of the earth. I think that's speaking of Israel here, but it could be the whole earth. But they're going to mourn. In other words, they're going to be in repentance at that time. I think, you know, they're going to mourn. They're going to see him. Revelation 19, 11 to 16 speaks of this time. And to see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Verse 31, "And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet." And we know who them are, don't we? The saints there that are with him. We could be there, we hope. And we'll sound that trumpet. Redemption. Or judgment trumpets. But this trumpet here is going to gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. And of course, this is another sign. They're going to gather together his elect. And who's that? Israel. He's going to gather all of them into his elect. In verse 32, Jesus is not only a parable of a fig tree, and that's Israel, we know. "When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh." In other words, when we look at the fig tree and we see the leaves branching out and tender, and the leaves are, it's sending forth the leaves, we know it's here. The season it has already come to pass. It's yet tender. You know that summer is nigh. It's coming. The time is close. "So likewise you, when you shall see all these things, know that it is yet near, even at the door. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. And so he tells here, you know, Jesus, I'm sure Jesus knows the time and the hour now, but at this time he did not know. But just think of it. This heaven and this earth is going to pass away, but the word of God is eternal. We can bank on it. I know some people say we look at the fig tree, and of course he's speaking there of the nation of Israel, and we've seen it come to pass in 1948 as a nation, and we looked at, we said, well, 40 years, or we tried to figure out what is a generation, and put our time ticket, we tried to set dates by that, and some did, but the time is gone, and the generation, we must have missed it somewhere thereabouts. But nevertheless, we do know that the summer is nigh. The time is here. Now he goes on, but as the days of Noah, so shall be also be the coming of the Son of Man be. And so he gives it a little bit of an instance here that we can look back in the days of Noah and know about the times of the coming of the Son of Man. Verse 38, for as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark. In other words, people were going on with their lives just like they were going to live here forever. There was not going to rain. There was no judgment. They didn't know who rain. God's going to judge everything by the flood. Who are you talking, Noah? That's crazy talk. Well, you know, we've heard that story for 120 years now. That's what they probably said. But notice, Noah entered into the ark. In verse 39, and knew not. That is, those people that did not believe Noah, they knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Now, took them all away. We want to note that. Because what was these? Who is he referring to as being taken away here? In verse 39. He's talking about the ones in judgment that were taken away. And how were they taken away in judgment? They were drowned in the judgment, the flood. He's not talking about Noah being taken away. He's talking about those that were taken in judgment here in verse 39. So that's what we're thinking. Now verse 40. Then shall two be in the field. The one shall be taken and the other left. Now who, the one that is taken, where was he taken? What's the difference
One is believing.
The one that is left is the one that is going to go through the entire 1,000-year reign. The one that is taken in judgment.
So they died.
Well, no, they died probably, but they were judged. It wasn't a. I guess I don't know how they would be. Yeah, they had to die.
Is it still referring to the time of the flood?
Well, he's referencing to the, as in the days of Noah, so shall signs. You see, so we're referencing to the time of Noah, to the time that we're in now. And the time that we're in now in this chapter is the end of the tribulation period. You see? And at the end of the tribulation period, there shall be two in the field. One shall be taken and the other left. The one that is taken in judgment. And I got wrote down here Matthew 13:41. When they gather in, again, everything that is iniquity, and those that are Christ rejectors. And in other words, from verses 40 through 44, we see the first separation here is sinners versus saints. The separation of the sinner and the saint here in verse 40. Through
44. And that verse
was
Matthew 13:43?
Yeah, we can look over if you want to. Just reference it, we got time. Yeah. Verse 41 of Matthew 13 says, and the Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom. See, out of his kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. This is what we're talking about here. You see, after the tribulation period, there are going to be a lot of people that are survived that. And the ones that are wicked and offending, which is the sinner, they're going to be taken out. And the ones that are left will be those that have the righteous ones. They will live. They can live 1,000 years.
Mm-hmm.
They'll never die. Okay, verse 41. Two women shall be grinding at the mill. The one shall be taken, and the other left. It's the same scenario. Judgment. The one that's taken is taken in judgment. I got Matthew 13:49 here. I don't know what that. I don't remember that one. Matthew 13:49. It says, Matthew 13:49 says, "So shall it be at the end of the world." Now, again, let us note: if you look in your concordance, the world could be translated age. So, at the end of the age, the angel shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just. See, there's a separation here. So much of the church looks at these verses of Matthew 24, which we're looking at in verses 40 to 44, as the rapture of the church, and it doesn't concern the rapture at all. We're talking about here at the end of the age, or the end of the at the beginning of the millennial reign of Christ, the end of the age of. Now it goes on, verse 42. "Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the goodman of the house had known at what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would have not have suffered his house to be broken in." Now, in other words, the thief comes in the night. And this is, again, this is that, speaking of that, this, we're still in that tribulation period at the really, the almost the dawning of the morning, maybe we would say. You see, we're at the end of the nighttime period, at the end of the tribulation period. Okay, well, we can go on through this verse, but we finished chapter. Verse 45. "Who then is that faithful and wise servant whom his Lord has made him ruler over his household to give them meat in due season?" Now, verses 45 through 51 is a separation of the servant and the servant. It applies to those that are not ready when he comes. Notice it says, "Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, so findeth so doing." See, there's two servants. There's a faithful and wise servant, and then there's the one who is not so. "He comes, verily I say unto you, that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But, and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, My Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and to drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in that day when he looketh not for him, and in that hour which he is not aware of, and shall appoint him, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." What we find here is, again, we're going right back, that two will be taken. There'll be two will be in the field, one will be taken, the other left. There's going to be a separation of the faithful servant and the evil servant. And that's what we find here. Notice in verse 48, what causes his apostasy? And that's important that we want to look at. What causes the difference between these two servants? One servant says, "My Lord delayeth his coming." You know, I can eat, drink, and be merry. He's not going to come. And of course, and notice in verse 49, "He shall begin to smite his fellow servants and eat and drink with the drunken." In other words, it speaks of carnal fellowship. He's fellowshipping carnality, the world. And so he's going to be appointed his portion with the hypocrites. I guess that'll probably cover that chapter. I don't know. There's no questions in your books about this. I just thought we'd do it. It's a kind of an interesting chapter. Clears up some things, I think. And
that has nothing to do with the hope of Jesus coming, huh?
No.
I just
it's just strictly referring to the whole context of chapter 40, 24 is really spoken to Israel more than, you know, I mean, we're in the beginning of sorrows, and at the time of all this happening, by the way, the church will be complete and in heaven. The body of Christ.
I'm thankful that I understood and got to learn about this, because I actually thought years ago,
yeah,
that, well, guys, please, my husband and I, which one of us is going to go? You know? I mean, because I don't understand it.
Mm-hmm.
So,
and that's how you're right. It's portrayed that way.
Yeah,
even
yeah.
in Psalms, you know, there's that song, I wish we'd all been ready, and one is, you know, taken and the others left behind.
Uh-huh.
And that,
uh-huh.
Even in Christian circles, it's portrayed that way.
Yeah. You see, it's not being really understood. That's the thing of it. And when people go to the Bible and take everything and apply it to everybody, you know, this applies to Israel. Now, there's surely, I mean, should we be awake? Sure, the church is told to be awake and watching. I mean, we're not excused, and we should be hoping for the Lord's coming. But this here specifically, you know, you can't take and apply this to the church. I mean, we're not saved by endurance, but Israel will be saved by enduring through that. And that means from being killed by the Antichrist. And when they do, those that are left, you know, they're going to go and live in the kingdom that 1,000 years with Christ on earth. I guess that's all that we got on that. Any questions, I don't think.
No, we've been questions from
last week, yeah. So let's take our Bibles and start out. We'll turn to 1 John. We'll have to go in our Bibles here, because in 1 John 3, tonight's lesson is going to be on the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And just some of the scriptures we find that we see the coming of the Lord and how much it means to us. And so we'll go to 1 John chapter 3. And just how important is this hope that we have of the coming of the Lord? Now, we've all went and told someone, you know, that Jesus is coming soon. And you know the answer, well, my grandma used to say that, and he never did come, you know. And they just tell you that negative things. But, you know, I say this, yes, but, you know, my mother or maybe our grandparents had that hope maybe 50 years ago. But do you realize that we're 50 years closer to the coming of the Lord? And that's what we must see. In 1 John 3, in verse 1, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. What manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. Just think of that. What kind of love God loved us? What manner of love has he bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God? You know, I can see others being called the sons of God, but when I look at my own self, that's where I used to have trouble. You know, I'm a son of God. That's what the Bible says we are. And how are we sons of God? By faith in Jesus Christ. Because the love, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that we should not perish. And so we can see that love is done. You know, I was anything but worthy to be called a son of God. But I'm not worthy in myself. I'm worthy in Jesus Christ and the love that he has. Look at verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Now, you could say, well, Norman, you're going to be a son of God maybe 100 years ago from now or some point in time. But God comes on and says, now, right at this present time, God sees us as his son. We're his children. And that's important. Do you see yourself as a child of God? And we are. We are His sons. And you know what He, if we're His sons, you know what He is? He's our Father. Is He not? And what a relationship we have with Him. Now He is our Father. And we remember Jesus said, I go to my Father and your Father. He told Mary that. And it don't appear what we were going to be. I mean, you know, if I go to the workplace, and I have, and I remember an engineer I was working for some years ago, and he was a nice guy, really was. I liked, you know, and he was a Christian. But one time he was a Catholic, by the way, but he come by, and one time he said, oh, we're all sinners, and I said, no, I'm not. And he looked at me and said, what are you then? I said, I'm a saint. I'm a son of God. And he didn't say anything, you know. He said, well, you know. But listen, I'm a son of God by faith in Jesus Christ. Not by my conduct, not by my actions, but by Jesus Christ. And it don't appear to anybody else that we are what we are. Nobody, but you go out and tell everybody that we are now sons of God, they say, you are. But listen, that's what God says. And God says it, I believe it. And it don't appear, but we know that when He shall appear, when He comes again, this is important, when He comes again, we're going to be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. Think of that. If Jesus come right into this room right now, there would be two things that would either happen. We would fall dead on the ground, prostrate ourselves, or we would have to be changed. To behold Him. We cannot behold Him face to face in these bodies. So we're going to be changed so we can behold Him and see Him as He is. This is the hope that we have, is to be like Him. To literally, not only by faith, but you see, when Jesus comes, our faith is going to become sight. And our hope is going to become a reality. And that reality is to be like Him, to see Him as He is. In His fullness of His glory. He, every man, or every one that hath this hope in himself, in themselves, purifies himself even as He is pure. You see, it's this hope of the coming of the Lord that's working in us to purify us and to cleanse us that we're going to see Him. Yes, our grandparents may have said the Lord's coming is soon. Do you know what? The Apostle Paul said that. You know why? Because he had the same hope that we have, that Jesus would come in his lifetime. And you know what? The same hope worked in him, preparing him to see Jesus when he comes, as is working in you and I today. Every man that hath this hope in him, the second coming of the Lord. And will he come? Absolutely. And that's what we're going to look at. Some of the scriptures that tell us that Jesus is coming again. Now, in your lesson guide, there is a lot of scriptures here, and I didn't have time to go through them all, and we just don't. So, what I did, if you want to, it's lesson 36. You can read in all these different scriptures that talks of the coming of the Lord. And so we'll read some of the scriptures talks on the coming of the Lord. We'll go into our scripture reading here that's typed out for us. And us read in Genesis. Now, Frank, sometimes we start and we just share reading, the students read across, and then I comment on the verses. If you want to, if you don't want to do that, you don't have to.
I think I'll just watch everybody
on the screen. That's fine. And Genesis 49:10.
The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be.
Right. Here in Genesis 49 is a prophecy here given, that the scepter shall not depart from Judah. Now the scepter is just a stick. It was a stick, you know, in the military, and the master sergeants used to carry a swagger stick. It's a little stick, and it signifies and denotes the ruling, to reign, the reigning. So the scepter shall not depart from Judah, that the tribe of Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, that is Judah's feet, until Shiloh come. And so again, so God is just giving prophecy here through, I think this was through Jacob, if I remember right, concerning the tribe of Judah. And it says, nor a lawgiver. Now, a lawgiver is the scribe, or the one that engraved the law, the one that kept, like the one that would, like a, what we would call a scribe in Jesus' day. From beneath this, between his feet. Notice, until Shiloh come. Now, who is Shiloh? It's referred to this prophecy concerning Jesus. The word Shiloh means peace bringer. Or another meaning of it is bringer of prosperity. And so Jesus, one of the names that we can put on Jesus is he is the peace bringer, the bringer of prosperity. And he's the one that he, until Shiloh come. And you know what? That's true. When Jesus come, the Shiloh came to Israel back there 2,000 years ago. And you know, since then, their kingdom has departed. So Israel has been straight. It has been scattered. But this prophecy was fulfilled because the peace bringer did come, the one who brought peace, and he is the Prince of Peace. And unto him, that is, unto the Shiloh, our peace bringer, or we would say Christ, shall the gathering of the people be. He's going to gather the people. Jesus says one place, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. He gathers us, and he's still gathering them. We are fruit of his, and we are gathered into the peace bringer, the Shiloh. Wonderful. Praise God to know him as Shiloh. Numbers 24, verses 17 through 19.
I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab, and destroy all the children of Seth. And Edom shall be a possession. Seir also shall be a possession for his enemies. And Israel shall be
valiantly.
Out of Jacob shall come he that shall have dominion, and shall destroy him that remaineth of the city.
Mm-hmm. Now this is prophecy that was given not by a righteous man, by the way. This was given by Balaam. But you know, God can cause any anyone to give prophecy. It don't have to be a yielded vessel. We remember that. Even, I think it's King Saul prophesied. And so Balaam was a prophet, though a false one. And he was a hired prophet, we wouldn't say. We remember back there. But do you know, God caused him to give prophecy concerning Jesus. And that's what we see here. Notice, I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob. And you know who that's referred to? Christ is the star out of Jacob. He's the, you think of the star, and that's the morning star we hear, and we're going to see him later. The morning star is the first star that's up every morning. We know it is the sun, the brightness of the sun, and it speaks of the brightness out of Jacob. And it goes on, a scepter shall arise out of Israel. Again, this is their kingdom, the king. Who carries the scepter? Well, the king carries a scepter. And so Jesus is going to carry that. So this here is a direct prophecy of Christ. A scepter shall rise out of Israel. And of course, that is the Lord, out of the tribe of Judah, he could have said. And shall smite the corners of Moab and destroy all the children of Seth. His name means appointed or set time. And so, and Edom shall be a possession. In other words, he's going to reign. He's going to be absolute ruler. And shall also to be a possession for his enemies. Israel shall be valiantly. Out of Jacob shall come he that shall have dominion, and shall destroy him that remaineth of the city. And of course, out of Jacob shall come he, out of the loins of the seed of Jacob, and of course that's Christ. So, again, all concerning Christ. In 2 Samuel 7, 12 to 16, we read some more.
And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy father, I will set up thy seed after thee, which will proceed out of the bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men, and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee, and thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever.
Again, this was prophecy given to King David, and God gave it to David. David was wanting, we remember the story, David was wanting to build a house for the Lord. A good thought, and God did not reprimand him for that, but it was not going to be him that was to build the house, God told him that. So God speaks to David, and he says, when thy days be fulfilled, and he's speaking of David. David, when your days are fulfilled, in other words, when you shall sleep with thy fathers, you're going to die, David. But notice what God says, I'm going to do. I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Now, locally, this was fulfilled in Solomon. It was prophesied, and God told him that Solomon was going to build a house, and Solomon built the temple. We all know that. But you notice what? This had a local fulfillment in King Solomon, but it was the greater fulfillment is in Christ Jesus. Because notice, I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And that's telling here that Jesus is going to sit on the throne of David as king, and of course as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He will reign over the house of Israel for 1,000 years, or forever, but 1,000 years on earth. And so it's an eternal kingdom. Well, we know Solomon was not eternal. His grave is still is with us on this earth today. But it, again, we're speaking of Christ. And he goes on, verse 14, I will be his father, he shall be my son. And of course, we see that, the Father and the Son. God the Father and God the Son. If he commit iniquity, now how do we know Christ did not commit iniquity? But yet, we know also that my iniquity was laid on him. And the iniquities of us all was laid on him. In Isaiah 53, we read that. He has borne our iniquities. Him who knew no sin was made sin for us. In other words, he took our iniquities, and he was chastened with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. By his stripes were healed. He bore the stripes. He bore the stripes that was due you and I. And he took the punishment for us, for God. He took the punishment for our iniquities. Verse 15, but my mercy shall not depart away from him as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. Thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. And again, of course, this David, and that's what it says in Acts 15. You'll remember that Christ was going to come and rebuild the tabernacle of David, which is thrown down. And we're looking forward to that day. And that's part of the second coming of Jesus. These have never been fulfilled yet. But we know it's going to be just as sure as that sun comes up every day. In Psalms 2, verse 6, Psalms 2, 2, and 6, 7, and verses 6 through 7, 6 and 7, and also verse 12.
The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me,